Well, we're back in the book of Leviticus this evening. We've reached as far as chapter 16. And you'll remember, of course, that last week, as we looked at chapters 11 through to 15 and a vast chunk of laws, that it was a mistake to see the book of Leviticus as just a bunch of laws that are punctuated here and now there by the odd brief bit of narrative. Rather, the book as a whole is narrative driven. It builds a picture as the story of God's people is being told. And it teaches God's people about his nature as the pure and holy God and about their problem as sinners before him. But the reason for the book is not to crush the Israelites by showing his holiness and their failure, but to show rather God's initiative to make a way for them to be in relationship with him. And today we reach the centre of the book, not in terms of chapters, if you're a pedantic mathematician. We're not directly in the middle there, but it's the chapters, of course, weren't added until long after the book was written. This is the centre of the book in terms of its focal point, where we are pointing towards. So if you remember the video summary that we had at the start of our series, it showed us how the central ceremony of the Day of Atonement that we're looking at today is structurally central to the book. Everything is pointing towards this from either end. And it's flanked on either side by issues, by instructions concerning ritual at beginning and end, and about the priests, and about purity. And it all kind of builds the sort of pyramid idea with the Day of Atonement right at the center of it all. If you want to go back and watch one of those things again, it's BibleProject.com. You can go and find those, and they're really helpful guides to many of the different books of the Bible. So the book of Leviticus is carefully put together, not just a bunch of laws chucked in. And this chapter, chapter 16, is the focal point. So let's hear what it has to say. We're on page 118, if you're using a church Bible. And I'm going to read it to us. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it as a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his fingers sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making the atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. That the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his ordinary garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing amongst you. Because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, I wonder if you noticed how this whole chapter begins. It's introduced right at the beginning, chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. And we're taken back in time once again to the fate of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who were struck down by fire, if you remember, at the end of chapter 10, for what seems to be their casual and dishonouring treatment of God's sanctuary and God's presence. And then immediately after that, you remember, the writer of Leviticus included five chapters demonstrating the uncleanness of all Israelites before the Lord. And now he returns to the same point again. We're back where we were, where we left off. So here's the situation then. All of Israel is unclean. And we have seen it is a fearful thing to come near the presence of a holy God in a state of uncleanness. The fate of all of Abihu and Nadab demonstrated that very clearly to all of Israel. But actually all of Israel is affected. If you look back at chapter 15, verse 31, we were told this. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so that they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place which is among them. Israel is unclean and therefore in great peril as they come before a holy God. So the question is, what can be done about it? How can there be any relationship with God with an unclean people and a pure and holy God? And actually that question is thrown into even starker relief at the beginning of the chapter as it continues. As the Lord says to Moses in verse 2, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Even Aaron the high priest, the mediator between people and God, is warned off from simply approaching God's presence whenever he likes, on pain of death. And the reason is given too, isn't it, in verse 2? And the reason is because the Lord is there. Because the Lord will appear in the clouds. And the appearance of the Lord brings death to the unclean. Because of his white-hot purity, he is unutterably good. And goodness must act against evil. It must act against evil. The two are incompatible, and so evil will be destroyed. And that's a wonderful truth, actually, because it is gloriously wonderful that God is good. It is right, and it is proper, and it is true, and it is beautiful that good should win out. And that is made clear here, but we must not fail to see the implications for that which is evil, for all evil. And just a glance into our own hearts reveals our own problem, doesn't it? Which makes the next sentence all the more remarkable, doesn't it? This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. Now, we know because we've read the chapter, and that we know that these are instructions for the Day of Atonement, and so we kind of take those opening words of verse 3 as just information. This is how Aaron's to do it, but because it's what we're expecting. We know this is coming, but stop and think about it. These are the last words we should be expecting at this point, aren't they? We've just been confronted with five chapters outlining the uncleanness of all Israel, which followed after the sudden destruction of two priests, which is recalled at the beginning of this chapter. And then there is a warning for Aaron not to go the same way because the presence of God will destroy him. And then come these words. Words not just of information, but words of grace and mercy. I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover, and this is great danger. And then God says, this is how Aaron is to enter. God is providing a way. In the midst of an unclean people, God is providing a way where there should be none, where surely there can be none. God is providing a way. You see, in the end, it's the same God in the Old Testament as it is in the New. Nothing is changed. He has always been a God of grace and of mercy who will find a way to make a relationship with the people who've rebelled against him and deserve nothing. God makes a way. But it is God who will have to do the work. And he will show his people what that will mean. But before we go through the Day of Atonement itself, the instructions that follow, come with me to the end of the chapter and the summary that God gives as he addresses all the people. At the end, verse 29, we're going to pick it up again. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. Well, you can hear the solemnity of the language, can't you, as we read through those final few verses. Three times it is repeated. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Verse 29, verse 31, verse 34. This is going to go on. It's a lasting ordinance which is dealing with the reality of their sin. And it must be done again and again. It must be done every year. And it must be done for everyone, for native born and for foreigner. Actually, the end of the passage makes it even more specific. Verse 33 talks about atonement being made not just for the ordinary members of the community, but for the priests too. So we're clear that it's all people. And then we find out there's atonement to be made for the places too, for the most holy place, and for the tent of meeting that surrounds it, and for the altar that's used for the daily sacrifices, because they are made unclean by the presence of the Israelites. And it's a day when they are to deny themselves, verses 29 and 31, or to afflict themselves, as some translations put it. And it brings through the idea of mourning, of fasting, as they mourn their sin. It's a chance for them to reflect on themselves, to a bit of self-examination, to see the reality of their sin. It's a day of repentance. It's a day to look into the depths of their hearts once again and see their need for cleansing, because sin is real. And it lurks in each of us, and it defines humanity. So atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. But did you hear the promise that was in there as well? There's a promise in there too. Amidst the solemn language, amidst the reminders to be genuinely repentant, to mourn for their sin, there was a wonderful promise in there too. Because the Day of Atonement is not about crushing people. by making them face up to the reality of their sin, but to cleanse them. Second half of verse 30. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. Well, that begs a question, doesn't it? How on earth is this going to work out? How can the people become clean? How can Israel be clean? Well, let's see what happens in the Day of Atonement, and we'll find out. And the open instructions in verses 3 through to 14 are almost all directed to Aaron the high priest. And that in itself is significant, because before we get to the whole cleansing of Israel, the mediator, the high priest himself, must cleanse himself and make atonement. And it's yet another stark reminder, isn't it, of the problem of humanity. That even the exalted high priest must deal with his own uncleanness. And that all Israel would watch on as this took place. And as they watched, or rather as they listened, they would be reminded of the seriousness of what is happening, both by what they could see and by what they could not see. By what takes place behind closed doors. And by the sheer length of time that the whole thing would take. So to begin with, Aaron offers a bull for his own sin offering. This is a mock-up of the tabernacle. And you can see the holy place and the most holy place and the altar that sits outside it. And to begin with, Aaron offers a bull for his own sin offering. And then in verse 12, he takes incense from the most into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. And he takes incense, we're told, to create smoke. Because that will conceal the atonement cover of the ark, the symbolic place where God dwelt. And so we get the first indication that this cleansing that is taking place is not complete. Because despite having offered a bull for himself for his sin and taken it as an offering behind the curtain to sprinkle on the atonement cover, still Aaron needs shielding from God. Even after all that, verse 13. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant of the law, so that he will not die. Even with everything else going on the Day of Atonement, still Aaron is in danger. He's in the most holy place. He is behind the curtain, but he must not see God, or he will die. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Aaron as he did this each year? I mean, it would have been dark behind the curtain because you're inside the tent and there's smoke everywhere. And it's filled with the kind of sweet, heady smell of the incense as well. So his senses are both being obscured and assaulted all at the same time. It must have felt in many ways like an uncomfortable, even a perilous place for him to be, feeling around in the dark with smoke and noses and his sense of smell being assaulted. As he stood in the presence of Almighty God. And then having made atonement for his own sin before the atonement cover, Aaron comes back outside the curtain to slaughter one of the two goats in verse 15 as a sin offering, this time for the people. And then its blood too is taken back behind the curtain. And we get another reminder in verse 16 about why all this is happening. In this way he'll make atonement for the most holy place, because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Again and again, we get reminders of the problem of Israel's sin and their uncleanness. He's not simply, in the end, we discover, making the Israelites clean, although he is doing that, but the sanctuary itself, both the inner sanctuary and the outer tent, because they are polluted by their presence in the midst of Israel's camp. And then verse 18, atonement is then made for the altar on the outside, which is where the regular sacrifices are made. And all this time, no one else is allowed into the tent. No one else can come in. All of Israel stands outside. They can hear the noises, the bleating of the goats and the baying of the bull as they're killed. And they can smell the smells of the incense. And then a sacrifice being offered, but they remain outside, watching and waiting. And then finally, after all this has happened, Aaron re-emerges from the tent. And his freshly donned priestly garments are splattered with the blood of the bull he has sacrificed for himself and the goat he has sacrificed for the people. To see the reality of what sin costs. And he brings with him a second goat. And before the people all gathered round, he places his hands on its head and he confesses the sin and wickedness and rebellion of all Israel over it. And as the whole nation is gathered there, the people turn and they watch this goat being led out of the camp, which must have taken some time to get right the way out of the tent, out of the camp, into the wilderness. And symbolically, it's taking with it the sin and the wickedness and the rebellion of them all, as God removes it from their presence. And sin is removed from the people. And it's taken away on the back of a substitute, which is cast out from the presence of God and from his people. And that, if you like, is the centerpiece of the Day of Atonement, where the people are made clean from their sins. All the transference of all that sin onto a substitute. And it echoes, doesn't it, the Passover meal and the death of a lamb in the place of the death of a firstborn in Egypt. One life lost in the place of many others. And yet again, there is a hint that this is not final. Because after changing out of his special robes in verses 23 to 25, Aaron returns to sacrifice those two rams we heard about. One for himself and one for the people to make atonement. See, there is great symbolism to the scapegoat, but it seems that sin is still not fully dealt with. Here is sacrifice once again, immediately afterwards. And tomorrow, the daily sacrifices in the tabernacle will resume once again. And next year. Next year, Aaron or his sons or his descendants will do the same thing again. Every year. Verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of Israel. See, sin is real. Sin is serious. And its consequences are terrifying. And yet God has provided a way to dwell with his people. But it's not Eden, is it? It's not Eden. It's not walking with God in the cool of the day. The closest you get is one man once a year, and he has to obscure the whole place so he can't see God. It all feels incomplete, doesn't it? It all feels unfinished. It's a reminder, but ultimately nothing is accomplished. Nothing is achieved. Nothing has changed. They'll do it all again next year. Is this the best that God's people can hope for? Well, no, it's not. It's not. But these are important lessons to help us to understand what is still to come. And the New Testament explains how what happens here opens up so that we see more of the wonder of the new covenant with the coming of Jesus. And we're going to spend a few minutes just looking at that in chapter 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews, which is on page 1206 if you're using a church Bible. Let me read verses 7 through to 14 to begin with of Hebrews chapter 9. See if you can hear many of the echoes of the Day of Atonement. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing us by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external relations applying until the time of the new order. But, that's a great word in the Bible, isn't it? But, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean and sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? The writer to Hebrews draws our attention to there at the beginning of those verses to the limited number of people who were able to approach God, just one, and the limited amount of times they were able to do it, just once a year. So he says in verse 8, the Holy Spirit was making clear that this was not the end of the story. That sense of unfinished business was the very aim of it all. The Day of Atonement was, at one level, dissatisfying. And it was supposed to be so. It was supposed to leave Israel longing for more, longing not to stand outside, but to come in, to leave them longing for a new and a better covenant. And the writer of the Hebrews goes on to show how much better the new covenant is with the coming of Christ. So in verses 11 to 14 that we just read, we see the contrast there between Aaron the high priest and his descendants and Christ. That Christ makes no atonement for his own sin. He offers his blood for others, so that his sacrifice, we discover, makes a permanent difference, verse 12. He brought eternal redemption, not an annual postponement of the punishment of sin. And we're told in verse 13 that the old covenant sacrifices made Israel outwardly clean, but the blood of Christ makes us inwardly clean. That it cleanses our very consciences, because sin is dealt with, finally and completely, not simply laid to one side. And the writer drives this home again, picking up in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, we've heard that already, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. See, the Day of Atonement was but a shadow of what was still to come. So the new covenant is not a change of plan by God. It's what the old covenant was always pointing towards. A permanent, once-for-all sacrifice that actually took away sin, which no blood of bull or goat could ever do. Which brings us to the consequences. Remember how the Lord began his instructions regarding the Day of Atonement? Speaking of the high priest, the honoured representative of the people, their mediator, he said this, the Lord said to Moses, after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother that he is not to come, whenever he chooses, into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Now listen to the new covenant promise. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What an amazing joy and privilege it is to stand this side of the cross, isn't it? To be able to enjoy what Israel had always longed for. Access to the very presence of God, not with timidity, but with boldness, to stride up to him as those washed clean by the blood of the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God himself. That's the wonder of what the Day of Atonement points us towards, that God has made a way and that he has done it all. And so we have nothing to fear. but everything to enjoy as we meet with a loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we delight in his love and his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, which he has lavished on us. That's the good news of the gospel. With boldness we come in to meet with God and to know him as our Father. Let's pray together. Father, we praise and we thank you for your glorious plan of redemption. Thank you for the foreshadowing that you gave in that Day of Atonement. Thank you for the way in which we see the seriousness of sin. Thank you for the way that shows us the utter goodness that you have, that you will not tolerate it. We thank you that you don't change your standards, but you hate what is evil and you love what is good. And we thank you that good wins. But we thank you too for your love and your grace and your mercy, that you provide a way for us to know you. Not through smoke, with one or two of us coming in to see you every once in a while, but you deal with our sin completely. You don't simply remove it from your camp, from our camp, but you take it as far as the east is from the west, because you have dealt with it in the Lord Jesus, who has taken the punishment that we deserve as our scapegoat, as our substitute. And so we thank you and we praise you. And we pray that in that light we might indeed be those who approach with boldness the throne of grace and draw near to you often to see more of you and to enjoy more of you. And as we do that, as we see the wonderful good news that we have, that we would long to be those who share it with others, so that others too might have that same confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you have made a way by being the scapegoat, by taking the punishment that we deserve. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us, dwelling in our hearts, that you come to us and make yourself known to us. And so we ask that you would impress these truths on our hearts, that we might live by them and rejoice in them. In Jesus' name, amen.